Please turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. If you're new to the Bible, 2 Kings is right next to 1 Kings. So if you see that, you'll know exactly you're in the right spot. And I'd like to say a prayer for all of you, if I could. Lord, I'd like to thank you again for the privilege and the honor of being a dad and fathering children. And we'd like to pray today for all of our hearts that we could come into one mind, one spirit, and one accord. And without us being unified, it's going to be difficult for your Holy Spirit to spread truth into us as a group. And so we pray that you'll take all distractions away. And Father, I know very clearly that there are some that have not had good experiences being a father or having a father or the lack of a father. So we pray that the words from your scriptures will be relevant to all of us to fit in, to see your plan. And then we can understand that sometimes our plan is different than your plan, and that's what caused the bumps and the hurts and the pains. And so we would pray in Jesus' name that you would let us hold fast to that which is good, and that all of us would relate to you, the ultimate Father, the Heavenly Father. And we just pray right now for all the dads that are in the Middle East, or they're out on Westpac, or they're in the military. We pray that you'll bless them and keep them safe, and we pray for the families who are missing their father right now, that you would bless them and honor them and encourage them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, Father's Day, here we go. It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Ela, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. And this is the man we want to look at, Hezekiah. He was 25 years old. So remember when you were 25, or how many years it is till you will be 25. And just think, running a country and overseeing a country at 25 is pretty bright. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You may want to underline that. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father, David, had done. And you may want to underline that. Now, we know that his birth father is not David, but his father that he's following in the spiritual realm and in the leadership is David. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. Now, the high places were places where idols were set, and people would go to these high places or to these groves of trees. And we know in San Diego there's a lot of witchcraft, and sometimes you can go into the East County and where there's a lot of old oak trees or something, you walk through an area or you're jogging, you just feel a little bit spooky. It could be that it's a place that people meet and have their little meetings of idolatry. So one of the first things he did, doing right, he removed the high places, he broke the sacred pillars, he cut down the wooden image of the idols, and he broke in pieces, this is very important, he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Now, this is important because it tells us a bit of history, that something from the very early history of Israel was still around on the planet many years later. And it was this bronze serpent, and it was a pole that Moses had made. And the people, instead of worshiping God, worshiped this pole. You may not remember the story, but it's spoken of in the Old Testament and the New Testament by Jesus himself. And Moses was having trouble with the children of Israel. They were murmuring and complaining and backbiting and full of bitterness. And there was just so much strife going on, and they had turned away from God. So God, to deal with them, sent poisonous snakes into the desert floor. So in their tents, there were snakes biting them, and they were dying. And if they were went out to in the middle of the night, a snake would get them. If they walked in the daytime, wherever they went, there were these poisonous snakes. And people are dying like crazy. And the numbers were just stacking up. And they just went to Moses and said, whatever God wants, we will do. Just tell him to knock it off with the snakes. Back off of the snakes, and we will serve him. We'll worship him. And Moses said, well, I'll go talk to the Lord about it. And the Lord did. He stopped the snakes. But he did it in a special way. He says, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take brass and a large pole, and I want you to put the image of a serpent around this pole. and stick it up in the middle of the desert, and whoever is bitten by a poisonous snake, let him come to that pole, and when he looks up at it, he will be healed and not die. And so as Moses did this, and he got the brass, and he melted it down, and he put the sign of the serpent on the pole, as people were bitten, just like God said that they would go, they did, and they looked up at this brass pole, and they were healed of the poison venom that was in their system. And God used that. This is the pole. They kept it, and they turned it into idolatry. They burned incense to it. Instead of worshiping the God who made them and the God who is the healer, they worshiped the idol or the image. So Hezekiah disrupted something that had gone on for a long, long time. And this is one of the things that made him a father. He followed the image of David, that he was a warrior for the things in the spirit. So he removed the high places, cut down the sacred pillars, cut down the idols, the wooden idols, broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of incense burned incense unto it, and they called it Nehushtan. And that word Nehushtan literally means serpent. He trusted in the Lord. You may want to underline that. This is one of the things that was important. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. You may want to underline that. This is what made him a great leader. But remember, his role model was, quote unquote, his father David. So he saw how to be bold by following his father. And he held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So we look at his earthly father, and we don't see too much said about his earthly father, but his role model, he considered father, was a warrior for the Lord and stood for righteousness, and this is what God used in his life. One evening, a little girl sitting at the dinner table with her family looked over at her dad, and she knew Father's Day was coming in a couple of days, and she said, "Daddy, you're the boss, right?" And Dad smiled and was very pleased to hear this, and he said, yes, I am. And he hugged his little girl, and then she said, "Well, that's because Mommy put you in charge, right?" Just for the record, let's take a look at what it's definition of a father is. According to the Compact Oxford English Dictionary, it's a noun and it means a male parent. That's what one dictionary says. A second dictionary, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, says also it's a noun. It is a man who has begotten a child. So a father has been defined for many, many years. The Cambridge Dictionary says father can be used not only as a noun but as a verb. And as a verb, it means to become the father of a child by making a woman pregnant. And in the 1828 dictionary, going back quite a ways of Webster's early stab at doing a dictionary, he translated a father meaning he who begets a child. So we know it's a male, it's a man, he's impregnated a woman, he is the father of that child. Also, Webster said in the preface to his 1828 dictionary, "In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and the privileges of a free people." So we have a definition and we have a preface. We have one of the most brilliant minds in early American history. And he's telling us that the precedence has been set that this is a Christian nation. And he's following from 75 years and earlier, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin. And you go on with all the signers of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. And the precedence has already been set. Here we are at the twilight of our history as Americans, having made it longer than any republic in the history of the world, actually. But we're in the twilight. We're going downhill exceedingly fast, very quick. And yet it's already laid out. The fathers of our country have said that the Word of God is really what has made this country great and the God of that Word. So we have a definition of what a father is. We know what that is. I'd read a story about a father and his young son who were climbing a mountain together. And when they came to a very difficult and a dangerous place on the trail, Dad stopped to consider which way to go. And he heard the boy behind him say, "Choose the good path, Dad. I'm coming right behind you. That's an important thing for a father to realize, that his children are right behind him and they're watching everything that dad does. Little babies pick up very quickly just emotions from the father's face. And they understand if the father's angry or upset. And they can respond also in the same manner by just seeing the face of the father or feeling the emotion of the father. And if the father is an alcoholic, he forgets that the children are following him. They're going to have a lot of problems in their life. If he's addicted to gambling, whatever his problems are, if he doesn't give them before the Lord, he doesn't make his cares turn into his prayers, then the child's going to end up the same way, because the father has such an influence in the family and in a young woman and a young man's life. So it's important for fathers to remember they are setting the pace for the direction for their children. So let's look at what it says here again. He's 25 years old. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So he's a young man, and it shows that young fathers can do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. There's a young father with his baby in a baby carrier right out there and left the gym and went into the overflow room, and he's sitting there, and he's probably learning in just a few weeks that his calendar isn't his anymore and his sleep isn't his anymore, and he's out there loving on that little child but wants to be in the house of the Lord. And if he continues on that track, his child will know going to the house of the Lord is a very important thing to be with God's people. We know that not only did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, he had a role model that he called his father David. And he did great deeds that helped the country be free. He went against the things that were evil. And he even went against this tradition of burning incense to this brazen serpent, which was actually idolatry to the max, because that serpent was to remind them that only God could heal them. So they worshiped the reminder instead of the one that did the healing. And if you look in dentist's office today, or hospitals or doctor's offices, you'll see that this serpent wrapped around a pole is the picture that is still used, and that's where it came from. That in the early days of our medical profession, the medical profession knew that it was God that actually did the healing. And you can check that maybe on your insurance card. You may see the pole with the serpent wrapped around it. This is where it came from, Nehushtan. The serpent that was killing was nothing compared to the God who could be healing. So he did some pretty powerful things as a father. He went in, he broke down images. And dads have a responsibility to keep the images down in the household and to keep the high places out of the way and to take those things that are tradition and put them in perspective for the children. And then we saw about Hezekiah. He trusted in verse 5 in the Lord God of Israel, probably the wisest thing a father could do. And he's going to have children, and he's a young man. And one of his sons is going to be one of the most wicked men in the world at the time. When Manasseh comes on the scene, this guy is just sick. And yet, the father seemed to have a relationship with God, but he stumbled a few times. And Manasseh turns around and ends up worshiping the Lord, and things work out okay for him. But he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, and that's one of the great things a father should do. There's nobody like him before among all the kings of Judah, nor any that would follow him. And the reason being, because he clung to the Lord, he just hung on for dear life, and he departed not from following the Lord. But instead, he kept the commandments of God, even when the popular mores of society had changed and they were going decadent. And he followed the commandments of Moses. So for him to be told by God, you follow the commandments of Moses, but now I want you to go and I want you to destroy and break into pieces this artifact that everybody of Israel worships. And you see, in the book of Jude, it says, when Michael the archangel was disputing over the body of Moses with Satan, he dared not bring forth any railing accusations, but rather said, "The Lord rebuke you." So we know from the New Testament, from the book of Jude, that short little one-pager, that there was a struggle going on after Moses died, and Satan tried to take the body of Moses, but God sent Michael, this powerful angel, to fight over the body of Moses. And he was so wise, he didn't get into a sword fight. He didn't get into a wrestling match. He didn't get into a tag out. He didn't get into a, you know, ultimate fighting scene. He just used the name of the Lord and said, "God rebuke you. I'm here on God's business." This is somewhat the attitude of Hezekiah. He was not afraid of what people would say. You see, had Satan taken the body of Moses, the world would be a different world today. God already knew the heart of his people, let alone the pagan people of the world. He knew that if they would worship a pole that Moses put up in the desert, they would worship Moses. And so it says that Moses was taken to Mount Nebo on the side which is present-day Jordan, and he looked across the Jordan River, and he could see the Dead Sea, and he could look into Canaan land, the Promised Land. And he looked and he saw this place that he had been leading the children of Israel for 40 years. And God said to him, "You will not enter in, but I'll let you see it." And Moses was not allowed to finish the journey, but young Joshua was to be a warrior to go in. The reason was that God said, "When I ask you to speak to the rock, when there was no water in the desert, you yelled, you got up tight, you smote the rock. And I didn't tell you to do that. You misrepresented me to the people, and you made them think that I was angry at them simply because you were." That one little flaw in the ministry of Moses hindered him from going all the way in to the Promised Land. And it says about Moses, he was 120 years old, and he had the eye of a 40-year-old man. Now, for those of you that are 18, you'd say, a 40-year-old man, that's really ancient. That's really out there. Hey, but being 41 years old, I can tell you that 40 is really young. 40 is not bad at all. 40, you're in your prime. You're running, jogging, jumping, barking, screaming. You're doing everything at 40. And you have a little seniority at 40. But it said that he, at 120 years old, was a strong man. His eye being that of a 40-year-old meant that he was perfectly healthy. His kidneys were working, his lungs were working, his heart was working. He had no clogged arteries. He had no problems with rheumatism or arthritis. He was in great shape at 120 years old, which means that he could have gone into the Promised Land as an elderly man, but as strong as a 40-year-old and as healthy as one, and continued on working. But God wanted everyone in the world to know that if I ask you to be obedient, I ask you to be obedient. And God would rather have obedience than you being, you know, popular or you being anything. And the children of Israel would have had a bad image. They would have said, "Okay, Moses, he was able to get away with it, so we can get away with anything with God." And that's not true. Ultimately, God comes and deals with us, every one of us, even his sons and his daughters. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us the fatherhood of God, that do not, get upset when you're chastened. For chastening from the Lord is a sign that he loves you. And what father after our flesh did not chasten us or discipline us after the flesh? And how much more God who loves us? For chastening for the time being doesn't seem like it's very good, but when it's over with, it'll yield that good and peaceable fruit. And a child, when you chasten a child and they scream and yell, it makes it hard on mom or dad next time to discipline them. But you can't. You have to keep going forward to the discipline because you're looking for that good and peaceable fruit that comes out of the child's life. Meaning that area of their life that was stubborn, rebellious, that was whatever it was, the problem, it goes away and you spared your child. You have dealt since she was 2 years old to 5 years old. Some parents that didn't deal with her with that action from 2 to 5 are now paying for it when she's 15 to 20. And so God deals with us to remind us of his fatherhood. Now, the cool thing here is God also knew that if Satan had taken the body or the children of Israel had buried Moses, they would have set up a shrine to it. We know it with Chairman Mao. We know it with Vladimir Lenin in Russia. We know that they would have embalmed him and people for every year would go to that body and bow down and worship it. And they'd buy the postcards at the little shop next door and they'd get the Moses necklaces and then Moses bracelets and they'd get the one-way bumper stickers for their chariots. And they'd just worship. And it says that God buried Moses. So nobody knew where he was buried. But in the spiritual realm, the forces of evil, the leader himself, knew where the body was buried. And the good forces, Michael, knew where it was buried, but the children of Israel didn't. So God came down, just like at the Garden of Eden, and he put an angel with a flaming sword that turned each way to keep people from going back into Eden. Had they seen Moses die and buried him, do you realize what would have happened? Joshua would have taken them into the Promised Land. But every year on the day that he died, they would have had a celebration and they would have had turned around from the blessings of God and gone back into the world and crossed over the Jordan. And they'd always be going back and forth. And God doesn't want you going back and forth. He wants you just pointed to heaven and going straight for it. And let him take care of all the little side issues and let him bless you. So as a father, he knew long range, big picture, what he was going to do with Moses. So for Hezekiah to come along and to destroy this brazen serpent, that was pretty gutsy of him. Very gutsy of him. So we see that a good father would follow other good role models and would do good things. So the father brings stability to the family. That's a first of 4 points I'd like to get across to you. The father brings stability to the family. It's alarming to find that the problem of absentee fathers in the United States of America is growing worse and worse, according to the latest research statistics. According to 72.2% of the U.S. population, absentee fathers is the most significant family or social problem facing our country. It's not drugs, it's not alcohol, it's not unemployment, it's not the war in Iraq, it's not Obama, it's not Osama, it's not your mama, it's not, you know, Mr. Kane or any. It's the men are not being dads. 72.2% of the U.S. population has been pounded by the lack of a father. About 40% of the children who live in absentee fathers, we are told by researchers, 42% of the children who live in absentee father households that just have a single mom bringing them up haven't seen their fathers in at least a year, while 50% of the children who don't live with their fathers have never stepped foot into their father's new home. Half of all of the fatherless children. We know that children who live absent from their biological fathers have trends that can be followed. On an average, they are more likely to be poor as they grow up, experience educational, health, emotional, psychological problems, be the victims of child abuse, and engage in criminal behavior than their peers who live with their married biological mother and father. So our society is really rocked by dads not being dad, by fathers not taking their role model or finding a role model that they could follow as Hezekiah did and do the right things for their children. So America's biggest problem right now is not the price of gasoline. I mean, think of it. It's $5 some places around town already. And the diesel's on its way to $6. And you stop and you think of this. You pay $4 for a gallon of gas and we bark. But some people pay $4 for a cup of coffee at a Starbucks store, which makes it about $30 a gallon. And we'll gladly go pay that. I mean, it's kind of silly. Or mouthwash. You get some mouthwash and you pay $2.89 for a bottle of mouthwash, and that ends up to about $18 a gallon. And you stop and you think how we've been programmed to think like the world instead of to think, okay, I'm not going to panic. Lord, what would my dad do? What would you do? You know, and so fathers are always there to help us and to move us along in life. Currently, 57.7% of all black children, 31.8% of all Hispanic children, and 20.9% of all white children are living in a single parent home. What a tragedy for our country. The second point is the child is affected by the training or lack of it by the father. He's affected by this. Either you've been trained by a father. I wasn't trained by a father like many of you. I didn't have my dad. He loved Jack Daniels or Jim Beam more than he loved his wife or his children. The child's affected by the training or the lack of the father. Hezekiah had a role model. And note it says his father, David. So we're not too sure about his earthly father. We know some things about him. But as far as finding the role model of being a godly man, he looked back to his father, David, being a king and a young man and a warrior, and followed after David because his main thing as a man was to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So, gentlemen, if we do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, everything else falls into place. It's difficult being a father. It's hard to be a father, but yet God blesses us when we do it his way. Children who live absent from their biological fathers, on average, are more likely to be poor and experience educational problems. Fathers teach his son and daughters the basics of living and how to make a living. Dads show how to love a woman, how to be faithful, loyal, All these little single words that come out of a household where there's a man that's a God-fearing man that puts God first and his family next. Children grow up and they see that. And they see something that is not really taught by words or a blackboard and erasers and chalk. They see it in a humble man. They see it in a hard-working man. Children know that when dad comes home that he's tired. And they want to run and jump on his neck and jump on his back and jump on his foot and climb all over him and be tickled. But yet they pick these things up. And a hard-working person is either a driven person, type A personality, or they're a person that saw, this is what you do. You work an honest day, get an honest wage, and you support an honest family. And they see you loving their mother, being loyal and faithful to your mother, to their mother, lifting their mother up, honoring their mother, being kind. They see dad controlling the remote. We're not going to watch that. That's blocked off of our cable. We will never see stuff like that in this house. And they set this pace. Now that the majority of households are without a dad in our country, our enemy is no longer from without, it is from within. So now, just like Satan attacking the Garden of Eden, he went after the marriage and he separated Adam from Eve. And they got into trouble by disobeying God and taking the challenge from Satan. And then it overflowed into the first family. The father's legacy, point three, the father's legacy goes on for generations. David had issues with his son. Both of his sons, actually. Solomon, we're studying on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, as we're this Wednesday night in chapter 10 of his Proverbs. Solomon had some issues, but his dad had some issues. And it's interesting that David was the role model for Hezekiah, but he was also the role model for Solomon. And yet, when you look at Solomon, when the king was not to multiply chariots or horses from Egypt or bring women outside of Israel, he is to have a pure bloodline. He had 1,000 wives. And yet he's the wisest man that ever lived. When you think of that, 1,000 wives. Any fool that has not an ounce of wisdom knows that one woman is too much to handle. And yet he had 1,000. So if he just slept with one on January 1st, it'd be 3 years till he'd get around to the next one and then start over with that one. So he'd see each one only for a few hours every 2 or 3, 4 years. So he had problems, but his dad had problems. And I found it interesting that maybe this is the Lord. I don't want to be flippant about anything with the Lord. But, you know, David had a problem with women. And as he's an old man and he's lying in bed and dying, his heart is shutting down. The circulation's getting slower. We can pick up on this shivering. And so they bring a young, beautiful, sexy virgin and put him in bed with her so that she could warm his body up. Now, that's sort of tongue in cheek. Here was his main problem, but in his condition, he could do nothing. And it was like having an electric blanket in those days, that she was lying there next to him, but I'm an old guy, you know, and he can't do anything. And sometimes those sins that we love so much come back to haunt us. And sometimes you see the things that were your issues before, and they're right in front of you. And you say, wow, I've got victory over this. Well, Father set the example, and David set the example, and Solomon followed after it. He had another son. His son, you all know his name, Absalom, remember? Tells us that Absalom was really a GQ handsome dude, really one of the best-looking men in all the country, great physique. He had really long hair, hippie hair, and he was known for his hair, and that when he cut it, it weighed a lot, but he very seldom cut it. And he got envious, he got jealous, he got bitter against his dad. And so he must have learned this by watching dad, because dad was sometimes not doing exactly what God wanted. But the Bible says that David was a man after God's heart. And as we just finished studying the Psalms, by every chapter and every verse, we realize David was a man after God's heart, always seeking God's heart, not his own. And when he sinned and he erred, he always sought God and asked for forgiveness. But yet he still did cause problems. And maybe there's an Absalom in your family, fathers. And you look at this son and he's rebellious, or this daughter, she's rebellious, and they're trying to get even and they're turning against you. Only God can handle that. So when one of David's most trusted advisors went to Absalom, he says, I know your dad's weakness. You know, I know some things about your dad maybe you don't know. And if you want to get your dad really well, embarrass him in front of the whole country. Take some of his concubines, some of his wives, and he shouldn't have had some, plural, up on the roof and have sex with them in broad daylight at the noontime hour, and all over the city will be talking about it. It'll take away your father's strength and power. People will question his leadership abilities, and it'll show there's rebellion in his house and that his house is divided. And of course, Jesus said that a house divided can't stand. And when it falls, great will be the fall of that house. Satan knows that principle. Dad, if he can shoot you down, he knows that son and daughter are going to get shot down, and there's no role model to stick through a marriage all the way. And so now we have 51% of all marriages ending up in divorce in the Christian community. In the Christian community. It's kind of sad. So the role model is so important. The influence of the dad is so important. Absalom then did what was told him, and then he got a little army together. And David said, I would rather leave town, get out of town. Joab, the general, came to him and said, we'll catch your son. We'll catch all the rebels with him. And here's the tender heart of a dad. When you find him, deal gently with my son. And dads, instead of combating your sons and showing that you're the guy in charge and that mom made you that way, that you get to be the boss, don't. You're the leader. When you're the leader, you don't need to defend your position. It's a fact. You are the head of the household. For the Bible says so in Ephesians chapter 5, that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the church. Husbands have a great responsibility to their wives and to their sons and to their daughters. And we'll stand before the Lord and answer for those things. And so the tender heart of David came out. I'm not going to fight my son. I'll leave town. I'll leave my office. I will leave the throne. I'm going to move on. But when you find him, would you be gentle with him? Dads, always love your children. There is not a wayward son or a wayward daughter that can't be saved or brought to God. Maybe they won't come back and live in your house, but your prayers have more power than any speed or dope or pornography or any criminal action. Your love and your prayers and your intercession may be what God is using to win that Absalom in your household. And it may be what God's using to humble you. To show you that maybe you have a failure and you can learn more about God's strength in your weakness. So Absalom had his little posse and he's running and wants the battle. He knows Joab is coming and he has these young, tough guys that he hung out with, and they're realizing this may not be too good. You know, David may be older, but he did slay Goliath. And I think there was some crumbling going in this little posse. And all of a sudden, with all of his vanity of his beauty and his hair blowing in the wind as he's riding on all things a mule, and he's riding along in the forest, and the hair gets caught in a branch as it's blowing in the wind, and it pulls him off the mule, and the mule runs away, and he's hanging there by his hair, and he can't reach up and pull himself down, and he's simply dangling in the wind. And that vanity of his hair that he was so proud of that made the women look at him is what caught him finally and snagged him. And when Joab saw him and he came riding up and he realized that was his boss, the king's enemy, his own son, he did what a warrior would do and he forgot what the king said, deal gently with my son. He pulled out a spear and thrust it through his heart and speared him 3 times. And then some of the young men that were running with Absalom turned on him that carried their shields and they stabbed him and he died in that place. And when the father heard this, do you remember those famous words? Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. His heart was broken. So dads, never give up on your kids and always have that love for them. You know, we are told about many kids that they're just too much. Some children are the proverbial handful. And this may be why. It's what you fed them in the early days as they were on that high chair, right? Could be it. Made them the head. It's like the, this sounds like one of Mickey Stonier's kids, because this would be Mickey. He said, Daddy, Daddy, can I have another glass of water, please? But I've given you 10 glasses of water already. Yes, but the bedroom is still on fire. Sometimes we have kids that are a handful, and we don't know why, but we can't give up on them. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Now, that's a heavy statement from Proverbs 17:6. Children's children, the grandchildren, are the crown of old men. And the glory of children are their fathers. So you can think of your dad today and say, boy, my dad. Or you can say, boy, my dad. And dads, we get the response by our action. Here's one thing I've learned. Life just goes by very quickly, and you only get one shot at it. So when there are little ones hanging on to your pinky fingers walking along, and then they're swinging along, and you're flipping them up and down, then they're on your shoulders, and then they're driving your car, and it just happens so quickly. They're out the house, and it's a whole new world for you and for them. Life goes on. But these are the most precious hours, minutes, seconds, days, weeks, months, and years that any man can have raising children with the woman that he loves. It's got to be the greatest honor in the world to be a father and to know that our mistakes can be covered through prayer and that God will forgive us and God will show us. The father's legacy goes on for many generations. And then finally, fathers have the inside track with Jesus. You don't know how to raise this kid? Well, the Lord knows. Just think of Jesus kneeling down. Sarah has a song, and I'd hope, Sarah, if you're listening in the back room there, that you could sing the song that you wrote about Father. Jesus knelt down one day in a garden, and he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now think of this. The one who was nailed to the cross for your sins, the one who took that horrible beating for your sins, the one who is spirit in the side and blood and water poured out for your sins, the one whose face was so mutilated that Isaiah said his visage marred more than that of any man. You couldn't recognize him as a man when they finished with him. He is the one that looked to heaven for his role model. Our Father, he's sharing him. He's sharing him with you. That we can look to Father and cry out, "Abba, Father, Daddy." We can cry out to him, "I need understanding. I need help with this child." Three things in this little statement, "Our Father who art in heaven." Number one, he knew who his heavenly Father was. Number two, he knew where his Father was residing. Number three, he communicated with his Father. And those are three things to know. Who is my dad? Boy, it's confusion when you don't know who he is. Where does he live? I don't know where he lives. I haven't seen him for years. And can I talk with him? And everybody wants to know those pieces of their lives. So we learn how to raise and train our sons and our daughters very simply by the Word of God, the Scripture. The Bible is full of stories of successful fathers and failure fathers. In Ephesians chapter 6, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." So now we know what the goal is. As a dad, we don't want to get in battles with our little 8-year-olds and 10-year-olds. And if they can't hit the ball off the tee or out of the park, that doesn't make them any lesser of a human being. They're just 8 and 10-year-olds. And even if they're 18-year-olds and your hope was that they would go to USC and play on the championship football team, but he wasn't able to throw that pass as much or didn't like hitting or being hit that much, that doesn't make him a lesser because you're trying to live through your child and get your own vicarious highs. No, don't do that to a child. You love the child. You bring them up in the admonition. You admonish them in the nurture. God loves you, son. I'm only a custodian. I am your earthly daddy, but you need to know our Father who art in heaven. What a great honor that shows us how to raise a child. Or how about the Colossians scripture? It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they can be discouraged." And many times a dad can slam a door or say, "You're not going on vacation," or whatever, and you just destroy that little kid, and they remember it when they turn 20. How about Proverbs 22, "Remove not the ancient landmark which you, your fathers have set." And Hezekiah realized that God didn't set that golden serpent as a landmark at all, but he removed that. But there are certain things that the father establishes in the home: prayer, love for the Bible, love for one another, how to ask forgiveness, how to say I'm sorry, how to work out conflict in the home. Then you work it out in society. The home is the training ground for all of us big people to get on the freeways and drive together. We're supposed to learn how to obey and to love. Or how about Psalms 127, verse 3. "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of your youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. We know where to go to get the best information on our children. We go to the God who made them. And you may be a failure of a father today, but there isn't one of us in this room that doesn't want you leaving without being a success. And to know that your children, if they know Jesus, forgive you. No, we can't recover those years, but God can start a fresh life. And except a man be born again, there's no way he can enter into heaven. This old life will not allow us to get into heaven, but the new life through Jesus Christ will. Verily I say to you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we go to Psalm 139 in closing, and we read this about God. How do we know how to raise a child? How can we without God who knew them? Look what it says in Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. Let me show you a little photo of a baby in a mommy's womb that's smiling and raising her hand. This is inside the womb. For you formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. You protected me in the womb. I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, my bones, my structure were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, the sanctity of the womb, and skillfully was wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they're all written. See that little baby's smiling face? She's got a hand up over there on your left side of her. Look at those sweet lips. That happens to be baby Scarlett McIntosh. She's going to be born in August. That's Jonathan and Sarah's baby. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. So dads, we don't know everything about another human being, but God sure does. And to see Jonathan and Sarah loving little Scarlett so much every day, getting ready for her birth. Jonathan said one day that he wished that she would be born early and premature. And I said, why? He said, so that I can see her and get to know her sooner. You know, dads, you have to have a heart towards God who will give you the heart towards your sons and daughters. Because we, the human race, are all the same. No matter what color our skin is, we're human beings. We're not Afro-Americans. I'm not a Scottish American. We're not separated. We're not divided. We're citizens of one of the greatest nations that has ever been on the face of the earth. And until we lose this wickedness of no feeling or emotion for the baby that is in the womb and killing them, God's blessings cannot be on us. And until we begin trusting God and being men, it all starts with the men, and standing up and being the father that we should be, America can never be healed. It's not going to be who the next president is. It's going to be who's the next man that bows down before the Lord and says, forgive me, for I have sinned against you. It starts with us men to be the fathers. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name actually receives me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Fathers have the glorious honor to teach their children about Jesus and prepare them to live in a manner that brings honor to God, our Father in heaven. So in conclusion, we thank the Lord for our dads. We learn from the positive and the negative. I was thinking of one summer, I was reading about this family, and during a violent thunderstorm, a mommy was tucking her little boy into bed, and she was about to turn the light off when he said with this very frightened little voice, Mommy, Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight? And she said, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. And as she's just about ready to close the door, there's this silence that was broken, and the little guy says, why, the big sissy. So let's just close with this thought. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus himself said, except a man be born again, there's no way he can enter into heaven. None at all. And then Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up to draw all to God. And as you were bitten by the serpent and sin has entered into your veins, there is no way that any of us can enter into heaven except we be born again. And that sin is purged out of our blood system. And as the pole was lifted up, that you would run to the pole and you would see the pole and bow down. God would heal the Israelites in the wilderness from the snake bite. If you'll look up to the cross and see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there and put your faith in him, not in the cross, put your faith in him, you'll be saved. For God so loved the world, as soon as he said, as Moses was lifted up the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son, Jesus said, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But herein is the condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love light, and they won't come to the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. So we bow before the Heavenly Father by receiving his Son. And then every daddy in the world can turn around and say, daughter, son, I've erred in my judgment. Would you forgive me? Would you pray with me that I could be a better daddy? God loves you so much, and I'm trying to love you like he loves you. So, Dad, some of you need to take step number one. You could be 23, you could be 43, 33, 83, and you're never too old as long as you're breathing to take step number one, and that's to ask God to forgive you of your sins and to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Give your heart to him and let him take all the past and straighten it out. And if you're a daddy that has bowed your knee to the Lord, then today may he give you wisdom that is supernatural from heaven, that you will see into this little boy's heart, see into this little girl's eyes, and see how to love them and cherish them and nurture them and admonish them in the ways of the Lord God Almighty. And then you will see the peace that passes all understanding.